Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Rather than using one text for each message on our subject, I've kind of changed it up each week just to demonstrate that there are numerous passages and numerous principles that apply to the subject of dress. And I think I may have used verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10 previously. I can't recall off the top of my head, but I do want to use it tonight as our text. And notice what it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know, everything that we do ought to be done in an effort to glorify God. Even in the most simplest of things, eating and drinking. And of course, one of the ways that we can do that is by thanking the Lord for our food before we consume it. And that's perhaps one of the main reasons why we pray before our meals, to thank God for providing this sustenance for us. And yet, the principle of the passage goes well beyond eating and drinking. It says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that would apply to the subject of dress. And even in our dress, we want to make sure that we're glorifying God. And the way that we can do that is to adopt the principles of dress that are taught in the Scriptures. And so we want to continue to look at that subject here in just a moment. But first, let's pray and ask God to bless tonight's message. Lord, again, we are grateful to be assembled together in this building tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless each and every service where we study the Word of God and the subjects contained and taught in it. And Lord, even in regards to the subject of dress, I pray that you'd help us to be decidedly scriptural. Lord, that you would be glorified. And Lord, help it not to be difficult for us to pattern any part of our lives after the principles of the Word of God. No, rather, may that become our consuming desire to conform our lives to the teachings of Scripture, that we might be blessed and that we might glorify Thee in our conduct. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have looked at a number of things regarding the subject of dress. We've looked at the origin of clothing there in the garden or shortly after the fall of man. We've looked at clothing as a language. Many people dress the way that they do to convey a certain message. You know, when you think of the rock and roll culture, they dress the way that they do to exude rebellion, as that's one of their seeming purposes in life. And the music itself, by its nature, is rebellious. We've looked at many of the leaders in the fashion industry and how they're anything but God-fearing people. The majority of them are homosexuals and therefore opposed to the morality of Scripture and principles of Scripture or Scripture as a whole. We've looked at modesty and what it is. We've looked at worldliness and what that is. We've looked at the subject of pants on women and whether or not that is appropriate. And then we, for a while now, maybe the last two Sundays, have been in a section of this book that I'm using for our study on questions regarding the dress issue. And many times it's not really a question that we're responding to, but an objection. Sometimes the objections come from people who are not saints, and other times the objections come from saints themselves. And so this is a rather lengthy section in this book. Lord willing, we'll get through this particular section tonight. And then I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to cover in the next two chapters. There's a lot of testimonies that are given by women in one chapter. And then I believe in the final chapter or close to the final chapter, there are some specifics given in regards to clothing that would be appropriate and not appropriate. And many of those things we've probably touched on in this series of messages, but again, I may cover those specifically in our study as well. But here, I want to pick up kind of where we left off last week, and we were looking at the statement that some may make, I only wear modest pants. And this, of course, follows a section in, under the heading, I only wear feminine pants. And, of course, some would argue that pants, by their nature, are neither feminine nor modest, regardless of the attempts by some to make them that way. Some pants may be more modest than others, but all of them tend to accent that part of the woman's body that is best covered and no attention drawn to it. And I think I covered many of the responses given to this in the book. He again makes the point that it's highly doubtful whether or not any pants on a woman are truly modest. He also says that wearing pants for a woman is a questionable standard, and that's why there's disagreements amongst believers, because it's at the very least questionable. And if something is questionable, then why not just take the high road, which is, I believe, what the Scriptures would direct us to do. Thirdly, he states wearing pants identifies one with the modern female fashions and leads to the perpetual temptation to wear tighter pants. And that's what I said, close to our close last week. You young ladies, you already know that there's a temptation to wear clothes, you know, that are tighter and tighter, because you don't want to appear any more, you don't want to appear to weigh more than you do. And so loose-fitting clothing many times gives that appearance. And so young ladies in particular wear tighter and tighter skirts and dresses. And if they're wearing pants, they have the tendency to do the same thing. You know, they wear them too big for a while until they realize if they get ones that fit better, they look better in those jeans. And then they get jeans that really are a size or two too small and try to fit themselves into them to look thinner than what they really are. And so once you cross that line, you have to constantly battle the temptation to wear tighter pants. And again, I'll mention again the modern trend of females is to wear, you know, the yoga pants or the leggings. You know, I see many young ladies, some that I work with, that's all they wear. That's the only thing they wear. Because, you know, they both put everything in its place by being so tight, but they're certainly not going to make you look to weigh any more than you really do, because they're skin tight. And so, and then lastly, this is why I came back to this, because I don't know that I touched on this particular item, but finally he says, I would ask you to give the issue of offense serious consideration. There are literally hundreds of thousands of men in fundamentalist churches, tens of thousands of whom I have preached to, and hundreds of whom I know personally, who have a conviction that women should not wear pants, that it is a unisex statement, and at best and less than proper, even when the style is loose. Would it not be scriptural and godly to forgo offending these men of God, even if you think they are wrong? And yes, it would, and that's what the Scriptures would mandate each of us to do, to not offend. If we think that people have convictions that aren't completely biblical, but they're more conservative than ours, the Scriptures instruct us to adopt the more conservative approach as not to offend. He says, is wearing pants something to live or die for? Is it so important that you don't care who you offend? And that indeed is the attitude of many women. They don't care who they offend. They don't care what other godly men think. They feel that they're at liberty to do whatever it is that they want, and nobody is going to tell them how to dress. Well, what about God? Would you allow him to tell you how to dress? You know, I find that a lot of Christians are not interested in wholesale change in their life. They'll get saved and they'll follow Jesus so much as he doesn't require them to make any drastic changes in their life. Well, that's not really being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that to follow him, you have to deny self. That talks about wholesale change. Because most of us naturally want to live for ourselves. But Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't live for yourself. You have to deny yourself. And you have to pick up your cross. You have to carry a burden. And you have to follow me. So being a disciple, in many cases, requires wholesale change, a change that many people are not interested in. I don't know if I covered this particular point last week. You can tell me if I did, but one person says, it seems to me that women who wear dresses look down on women who wear pants. And there may be examples of that. There may be people. There may be people in this church who look down upon people who have not adopted the same conservative principles regarding dress that you have. Well, we don't need to look down upon people. I mean, some of you young people, you have been brought up in church. You have been taught right all of your lives. And so you look at things quite differently than many others do. But me, I wasn't brought up in church. I wasn't taught the things of the Word of God as a young person. And therefore, there were many things that Tammy and I had to change in our lives. And having come from that, perhaps we tend to have a great deal more patience and long-suffering with people than you might. But you have to remember, if it were not for the grace of God and Him putting you in a Bible-believing church, you wouldn't know any better either. And so some people need to be taught. Some people need to be given some long-suffering, some patience, and time for God to deal with their lives in regards to this issue. Someone says, pants are more comfortable and are easier for me to get into. Well, what about that? I can't imagine it, pants being easier to get into than a dress or skirt, though, really. I mean, like I said last week, you know, some people put their blue jeans in those things that, you know, spread them apart all night. That way they can get into them in the morning. And you've all seen the commercials, right, with the woman laying on the floor, laying on her bed, trying to pull her jeans up and get them on her. Doesn't look very easy to me. There's a dress, you just swoop, and you're done. Right over top of your head. But regardless of that, as Brother Cloud points out, comfort and ease are not the standard of Christian living. Whether or not something is comfortable is not the standard. The standard is, what does the Bible teach? And whatever the Bible teaches, that's what we follow. Someone says, I might lose my job or not get a job if I refuse to wear the world's dress styles. Number one, I seriously doubt that that's going to happen. Is someone going to refuse to hire you because you won't wear pants? You know, my wife and my daughters, they have secular jobs. And in some cases, a uniform is required. But in every case, they allow you to adapt the uniform to your dress standards. You don't have to wear black pants. You can wear a black skirt. You don't have to wear scrubs that are pants. You can wear a skirt that is scrubs. But even if there were a job that you had to wear pants as a woman in order to obtain, it would probably be best to not take the job and to maintain your convictions regarding dress than to compromise. The same principle would apply to a job that requires us to work on Sundays. It's not a job, in most cases, that we should accept, because it's going to keep us out of church, which is essential to our growth. and quite essential to obeying God as well. Someone says, I believe that those who preach on modesty are legalistic. And you hear this quite often. And I always want people who say this to define for me what it means to be legalistic. I mean, they throw it out there, and you can tell by the usage of the word, they don't mean it in a positive sense. And to me, I've always understood a legalist to be someone who teaches that you need to do something in order to be saved. And of course, that's what the Judaizers were guilty of, which the book of Galatians addresses. They said that not only did people need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the law. To me, those individuals are legalists because they are adding to salvation. But that's evidently not what some people believe when they talk about being legalistic. Some people think that legalism is to add man's tradition to the level of the Word of God. And they would assume and conclude that having dress standards is, you know, making the opinions of men equal with the Word of God. But that's not true. What we believe is not, you know, the traditions of men or our own opinions. We believe the principles of Scripture. We believe in the principles of modesty and distinction. And modesty is addressed for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. A woman is to adorn herself in modest apparel. Deuteronomy 22:5, a man is not to wear that which pertains to a woman, nor is a woman to wear that which pertains to a man. Those are scriptural principles, and our convictions regarding dress are based on those principles. Therefore, it's not the tradition of men that we're exalting, it's the principles of Scripture. And if strictly adhering to the Scriptures makes one a legalist, well, then you can call me a legalist. I in no means intend to add anything to salvation, but I do believe that as a Christian, we have an obligation to live our lives according to the principles of Scripture. Some will object and say, well, the Bible says we should not judge, doesn't it? So we shouldn't judge one another for the way that we dress, should we? Well, I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. The Scripture does not universally condemn judging. That's the impression that we get from modern evangelicalism. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there are some forms of judgment that are wrong. You know, if we judge others when we have, you know, something wrong in our own life, then we're judging hypocritically. And Jesus condemned that kind of judgment. He told us we're not to judge, you know, in respect to what we eat or in respect to which days that we celebrate. But the Bible commends judgment at other times. You recall there in the letters to the churches of Asia, there's a couple of instances of Jesus commending the church for judging, you know, those who said they were apostles and were not. He commended them. Even Paul judged the actions of Peter. Recall when he was, you know, there associating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles and partaking in their, you know, meals until the Jews showed up. And then he separated himself from the Gentiles and went over and aligned himself with the Jews, alienating those Gentiles, and Paul rebuked him for his conduct. Yeah, the Bible doesn't forbid judging. Instead, it tells us to judge righteous judgment. We are to prove all things, right? We're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All those things require judgment. Matter of fact, the Bible says that one day we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge the angels. And if we are going to judge the world and we're going to judge the angels, then doesn't it stand to reason that we judge matters in our local church? Absolutely. And you'll recall Paul judged concerning the immorality that was present in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So the objection that we're not to judge does not stand in this regard. Someone says, well, what about the issue of modesty in other cultures? Not every culture wears pants and dresses like we do in the West. Well, and Brother Cloud provides some valuable insight into that. Of course, he has been a missionary in Nepal for quite some time, and the fashions in Nepal are a little bit different than they are in the West. But what he points out is that traditionally they did not have to make a lot of warnings concerning Western fashions in Nepal, but he says more and more so that has become the case because many of the people in Nepal have started to adopt Western fashions, you know, and so they are moving from their traditional dress, you know, to pants on women and such. But even though he says the fashion is much different in Nepal, he says the principles of modesty and distinction still apply. He says the women commonly wear a sari or a sidiwal. I guess that's how you pronounce it, S-U-D-I-W-A-L. And I think we talked about the sari previously in another section of the book. But he says it consists of a blouse and a long cloth wrapped around the woman's body. It is feminine attire that is never worn by a man. And like a dress, it can be modest or immodest. He says sometimes they wear it too tight. Sometimes they wear it too short. Sometimes it's too low cut in the back. And so he says his wife teaches on the principles of modesty and distinction and teaches the women how to modestly wear their sari. And it's also interesting that he points out that different types of dress is associated with paganism in Nepal, in Buddhism. And so many people, when they get saved, for instance, the women give up all their red saris because that's what the Buddhists wear when they're in their idolatrous places of worship. And so not to be associated with that, many of the Christian women give up wearing that particular color. And so again, the principle, the point that's being made here in this section is that the principles of modesty and distinction, you know, apply across all cultures, regardless of what the fashions might be. He has a section here in the book, and you might think that this doesn't necessarily belong in this book, but I'm going to touch on it nevertheless, and it's on tattoos and piercings. And, you know, I guess that's a form of fashion. I don't normally think of it, you know, as something concerning dress, but it is a form of fashion for people today. And certainly tattoos and piercings have become more in vogue, not just in the world in general, but even in Christian circles. Within the book here, he talks about the Vineyard Movement and one of the churches associated with it up in Canada. And it is very trendy there. And nearly all the people that are associated with it are getting Christian tattoos. One woman talked about a tattoo she had. I think it might have said love on the bottom of her back. And it represented that Jesus, you know, was her lover. Another gentleman puts sin on his ankle. He has sin tattooed on his ankle, and it's, you know, in response to all those judgmental Christians, you know, that would forbid certain behaviors. And I don't know if that's why he put it on his ankle, so he can step on them all the time or not. But tattoos have become very in vogue in some Christian circles, and that's regardless of what the Scriptures teach. And notice what it says in Leviticus 19:28: "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." And again, tattoos are basically printings on the skin. I mean, they take a needle and inject ink into the skin or perhaps under the skin to make the tattoo. Now, I'm not certain that this is the same type of practice that the Bible was speaking to. I'm sure that however they did this, it was probably a much more formative way. I know some cultures, you know, they will use burning of the skin to make marks rather than injecting ink under the skin. Sometimes it's cutting that is used to make scars. But the Bible very clearly says here, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. Now, the escape many people find in this passage is that it says for the dead. And they say, well, I'm not doing it for the dead. Well, regardless of your motive, and by the way, if you're getting a tattoo, I question your motive regardless of what it is. Because as I said before, I've never known anybody to be faithfully studying their Bibles, seeking the face of God, and come to the conclusion, God wants me to get a tattoo that says Mom on my shoulder. I don't think that's ever happened. So why do people get tattoos? Because it's fashionable, it's trendy, it's different, and many times it's a form of rebellion. One person gives the testimony, my mom did not want me to get a tattoo. She objected entirely, but I got it anyway. And she said, I guess it was partly rebellion on my part. Well, yes, I guess so. That's why people do it. To be rebellious. It also says, and by the way, if you're not doing it for the dead, this demonstrates that this was a practice of pagans. And that's why Israel was not to be associated with it. It was a practice of pagans, of the unbelieving culture around them. And folks, who is it that began this whole idea of tattooing? Fundamental Bible-believing churches? No, the world. Have you looked at the signs of the tattoo parlors? Skulls and witches and warlocks and it's dark. It's a big guy in there with chains and piercings and looks like he came out of the Amazon jungle. In Leviticus 21:5 it says the people of Israel shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. And again, why were these commands given to Israel? Because they were not to partake in the practices of the pagans. And by the way, tattooing and piercing and body mutilation has always been a practice of pagans. In 1996, there was an article by Clay Thompson in the Pacific News Service, and the title of the article was Pagan Fashions New Frontier, Facial Tattoos. And notice he associates tattoos with paganism, and he isn't a Christian. But he talks about the Pagan Fashions New Frontier. There was a prominent book on tattooing that was published. I don't know the exact year, but it was called, and again, it was written by the foremost author of body modification in the United States. And by body modification, that has to do with burning, inking, cutting, piercing, and otherwise desecrating one God-given body. And the title of his book was Pagan Fleshwork. He recognized that what he was doing was pagan, but he was proud of it. And that's how many anti-God skeptics act. They're rebellious. And such rebellion, by the way, is forbidden in the Word of God. The Bible tells us to be clothed with humility, because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Tattoos are against the Scripture in other ways. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. 2 Corinthians 6:3, give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. One passage we've already looked at, 1 Corinthians 18, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. The focus and emphasis of the Christian ought to be on others, ministering to others, and many times we should be asking ourselves, are we needlessly offending the brethren? If we are, then we should modify our behavior. But to the modern new evangelical, he thinks, you know what, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I get to do what I want. I am free. I am at liberty. And they neglect the fact that the Bible tells us to use our liberty to serve one another rather than to cause offense. The modern new evangelical says, no one is going to take away my fun, and I'm not going to let some old fogey tell me what to do. That is an unscriptural attitude. Our attitude should be quite different. Brother Cloud points out the Christian is to live his life to please others instead of himself. Contemporary style Christians, though, do not care if they offend others with their rock music and worldly appearance. They protest that they have the liberty to do as they please. And he correctly points out that this is carnal rebellion. Of course, the Bible also says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I doubt that it's pleasing to the Holy Ghost that we mutilate our bodies in these ways. Someone objects, love is more important than standards of living, isn't it? You know, anytime you talk about music, dress, alcohol, and a spouse conservative standards regarding these things, inevitably you're charged with a lack of love. So if you're going to have these kind of convictions and you're going to voice them, even if you do it charitably, you are going to be charged with a lack of love. Brother Cloud received the following note from one of his readers. It says, you preach about heresy, what about love? What you call zeal for the Bible, I call arrogance and pride. If you knew the Bible as well as you claim, then I believe you'd live it. The lost will never be reached with such hatred. You know, she charged him with a lack of love, but she seems to lack love herself. She charged him with judgmentalism, but she seemed to be rather harsh in her judgment for Brother Cloud. You see, the first direction of love is not toward man. The first direction of our love is to be towards God. We're to love Him first and foremost. And if you understand this, it will go a long way to correcting many improper thoughts and philosophies. Love is, of course, important. I mean, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without love we've become a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Our sacrifices profit us nothing if we do not live our lives exuding love. But what is love? Is love an emotion, a warm, sensitive feeling? Is love broad-minded non-judgmentalism like new evangelicals think? No, love, at least a love as it relates to God, has to do with obedience to God. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's what it means to love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. in Philippians 1:19, it says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Their love is associated with knowledge and judgment, the ability to make right decisions. For a woman to love her husband means that she submits to him. For a man to love his wife means that he treats her as the Scriptures require. For a child to love his or her parents means that he or she honors them and respects them and obeys them. Love does not mean that we cast aside any of our conservative convictions. When they talk about love in this way, not only do they not first direct their love towards God, but they're ignoring the fact that many times our preaching and teaching is done in an effort to help people escape bondage to the world. Brother Cloud, this is how he states it. He said, "They are largely silent on the subject of love for those who are ensnared by the devil and the world and the flesh. The fact is that we love people enough to warn of immodesty and every other form of immorality and lasciviousness so that they can escape that trap. But many refuse to preach and teach on such subjects. And as a result, people never escape the snares and the traps that they're in." Let me just close and read you one of the testimonies that's given in the next chapter. Someone says, "I faced ridicule from my family." Matter of fact, this is what you'll read in nearly every testimony of those who adopted conservative principles regarding dress. Almost in every case, they suffered mocking and ridicule from family and friends. But this particular individual says, "I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I was never exposed to godliness while I was growing up." She got saved at the age of 28. She said, "After I got saved, I had such a hunger to learn and to be different. I believe this hunger is God-given. I was already a new creature on the inside, but I had such a desire to be different on the outside. Although I didn't know what this would mean for me, God began working on me about the right way in the area of dress. I started with what I would wear to the house of God." You have to remember that I was not a churchgoer before getting saved, so I didn't even own a dress or a skirt, but I noticed that all the other ladies in the church wore dresses. "It wasn't long till God had a godly lady," it was the associate pastor's wife, "befriended me and took me under her wing. Our children were close in age to one another, and so we began spending much time together. When I went to her house the first few times, I noticed she and her girls always had dresses on. But she was afraid to ask her why. I began to pray and ask God to show me the truth in this thing of how I should dress. I took a few months of continuing to observe other ladies at church and wanting to know the truth in this thing before, what do you think happened? Our pastor preached about it. No, not an entire message about how we should dress, but he hit on it just enough for God to show me what I needed to do. And he used Deuteronomy 22:5. The pastor said, "When we think of men, we don't think of them as wearing a dress. We think of them as wearing pants. So pants pertains to a man. As God began to deal with me in the way I dressed, I determined that if God wanted me to dress a certain way, then he did not desire for me to dress a certain way at home and a different way for church. I had talked to my husband about what God was dealing with me about, and he was very supportive and said that he didn't have a problem with me wanting to dress differently." She says, "I faced ridicule and persecution from my family, which was the hardest to deal with. Friends and even other brothers and sisters in Christ. I was accused of keeping up with the Joneses since my associate pastor's wife, last name was Jones. But she says, God blessed me in obedience in this area of my life and began to deal with me in other areas as well. There was such a peace in giving in and surrendering to God in this area of my life. There was no longer the battle in my spirit that I had. You know, I can say from personal experience that my family and I, maybe it was really me early on, adopted the most conservative approach to dress for my wife and daughters. And we put it into practice, and then we left it behind us. We didn't have to give it any more thought. And yet some Christians go through their entire life struggling in this area, trying to justify their behavior, where really peace comes in when you just surrender to God and say, God, I'll do and dress the way that you want me to. And then you no longer have to concern yourself with that. And you can go on to other areas of your life to improve and perfect. Again, as I've said in this series, this is probably not the most important subject in all the Bible. But it is a subject that's addressed in the Bible. And we want to be a church that preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God. And we want to truly be distinct and different from our culture as we seek to pattern our lives, not after the fads and fashions in the world, but after the principles of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instruction that we receive from it. And again, Lord, I pray, as we saw in our text, that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that we would do all to thy glory. So bless in this message as it's went forth. Use it for thy glory and the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 391. I surrender all. 391.